You can be seated. You know, many, many years ago, I wrote a book, and the message that God just downloaded to me in this book, I started preaching it. I started seeing it in my own personal life, and it is the only book that any of my four sons have ever looked at me and said, "Dad, you've really changed." And so what I'm sharing with you tonight, this message really impacted me. I love teaching this message because of what it did for me. And it went out of print a couple years ago, and I looked at our team earlier this year, and I said, we've got to bring this book back. And because right now I believe our nation needs this more than anything else. And I believe that people will see you are a believer in Jesus Christ if you walk in this more than anything else. Because, you know, in this nation, it used to be a strong bond. Today, basically in America, you disagree with me, we're enemies. It used to be if you disagree with me, hey, we're still Americans, we're still believers, whatever it was, and we would, you know, agree to disagree. Today, it's just getting ridiculous. And if we don't have a real change of heart in this area in America, we might be in a lot of trouble. But I'm gonna start out tonight with the Apostle John's words. And John, the Apostle, when he pens these words, is in his 90s. Now, there is something I've learned in being in ministry for years and years and years, and that's what I like to call a grandpa or a grandma anointing. What do I mean by that? When people have walked faithfully with God for so many years, they can say a whole lot in a few words. I'll never forget the time when Lisa and I were asked to come and see Oral and Evelyn Roberts at their place, and we took our four sons. They were all young. They were in their teenage years, and we sat down with them in their house. It was 3 weeks before she went to heaven. And they said some statements that I remember chewing on for like 2 months. One sentence statements. It's almost like their words carried a heavier weight. And that's where John the Apostle is when he writes this letter. He's in his 90s. He's walked faithfully with God for over 70 years. I mean, Jesus chose him when he was still a teenager. Do you realize that? So, I mean, this guy's really been faithful. And look what he says here. And talk about a weighty words. Two entire books that I've written have come out of this one scripture. But look what he says. He says, look to yourselves. And everybody say, look to myself. All right, so you can see immediately, he's not writing to the person sitting next to you tonight. He's writing to you, all right? He said that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, everybody shout reward. How many of you know God is a rewarder? Right? I mean, how does he introduce himself to Abraham? He says, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. What a way to introduce yourself to somebody when you're God, right? But the thing that got my attention in this verse is the fact that he says full reward. Now, the fact that he specifically says full reward means what? That means there is a partial reward scenario and there is a no reward scenario. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't write and say, hey, live in such a way that you're going to get a partial reward? Why doesn't he write that? Because now listen to my words, and I love what Pastor Joey was saying to us beforehand. God wants you to receive the full reward. Correct? Now, of course he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ where all of us as believers will stand before Jesus and be examined for our works done here on this earth as Christians, right? This will not be a place where our sins are judged. This is a place where he will reward us for being faithful to him as believers. But how many of you know that the Bible says that godliness has the promise of the life that now is and is to come? All right? So the is to come is the judgment seat. What about the now is? Because if you look at Proverbs chapter 11, it says the righteous will be rewarded in the earth. You follow me? So I started thinking about this one day. I thought, what in the world is this man saying to us? What is the Spirit of God actually saying to us to live in a way that we're going to get a full reward? And I thought, to get a picture of what God wants us to have on this earth, what do? You go to the Gospels. And I started meditating on the Gospels in the light of this verse, and I realized in the Gospels there were some people in the ministry of Jesus that received full rewards. There were other people that received partial rewards. There were still other people that got nothing. And as I continued to meditate on all these, I realized there was a thread running through all the different scenarios. And the thread is what I want to share with you tonight, okay? So let me go through a couple of the situations with Jesus here early on. If you look at Jesus in Mark chapter 6, he is actually coming to a city that is looking for the Messiah. They're anticipating his coming. They know it's the season of his coming. Comes to the city, and look what we read here in Mark chapter 6. It says he could do no mighty work except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, keep the scripture up there. He could do no mighty work. Now, you have to realize in other cities, he's opening up eyes of the blind. He's causing crippled people to walk. He's raising even the dead. But he comes to this city and just maybe a few headaches are getting healed. A bad back, a minor case of arthritis. But not near the miracles that were happening in other cities. But what really got my attention was the fact that it said he could do no mighty works. It doesn't say he wouldn't do any mighty work. It said he couldn't. That deals with his will. Wouldn't, couldn't means he's restrained. Are you following this? Amplified Bible makes it so clear. The Amplified Bible says he was not able to do any mighty work. Now, I remember the day when I really saw this. I pushed my Bible back again, like I was talking about this morning with that other incident. And I said, wait a minute. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is actually God manifested in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He is the Spirit of God without measure. Yet he comes to a city and he's restrained. I thought, what would restrain Jesus? Because if I can understand what restrains Jesus, I can understand what's going to restrain us. And I started praying. I said, God, you got to show me. Why was he restrained? And I found the answer in the previous two verses. Look at the previous two verses. The people said this. They said, Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Now look at this. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. Everybody say honor. Honor. Except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. What's happening here? Jesus comes to Nazareth, the city in which he's raised in. It's Sabbath. Everybody in the city's in that synagogue. Everybody. Okay, Jesus walks up on the platform, grabs the scroll of Isaiah, and begins to read a very familiar portion of Scripture. Everybody in that synagogue knew the Scripture he was reading. It's out of the book of Isaiah. It says, unto us a child is born. He begins to read this Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, etc., etc., etc. So nothing's out of the ordinary until he gets to the end of the Scripture, closes the book, and drops a bomb on them and says, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the Messiah. Now, when he says this, wrestling's in the whole crowd. I mean, everybody's like murmur. You just hear everybody go, ooh, whispering, right? And fathers are looking at their wives and going, honey, isn't this the kid who was in Sally's math class? Somebody else goes, babe, wasn't this kid who played on Timmy's football team? Somebody else goes, honey, isn't this the guy that made the table and chair in our kitchen? Okay, so what's happening here? These people had an image how Messiah was going to come. And their image, and this is what's amazing, of how Messiah was going to come is developed from Old Testament Scripture. Because the same prophet Isaiah wrote, and this is the one I quoted earlier, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. So they got this image of this militant, warring, conquering Messiah coming and delivering them from Roman oppression, reestablishing the throne of David, and ruling forever and ever and ever. But when Jesus comes as one of their hometown boys, who made the furniture in their house, and now he's got a bunch of prostitutes following him and tax collectors, okay, and they're considered the mafia of the day. They go, hold it. This is not the way we expect Messiah to come. Now listen carefully. That tells us something right off the bat. And what is that? That God will often send us what we need in a package we don't want. Why does he do that? Because he is God. Right? So when Jesus doesn't come the way they expect him to come, they withhold honor from him. Now, this word honor is amazing. It's timia, all right? We would pronounce it time. The spelling's going to be up there. It looks like time. It's timia. It's a very well-known Greek word. I've talked to fluent Greek-speaking ministers. I've talked to men that have actually studied ancient Greek. I have read every Greek dictionary I could get my hand on. This word, the definition of it is simply this, a valuing. When you speak of honor to a Greek man, a Greek woman, they will think of something that is very weighty, precious, and valuable. such as gold, right? Other definitions of this word are to appreciate, to esteem, to favorably regard, to respect. Now, I find in a lot of my studying, I often look at the opposite word to understand a word better. Do you understand what I'm saying? The antonym. The antonym of honor is dishonor, and it's atimia. And the definition of this word is, watch this, to treat as ordinary. Okay, now does that help you? So you dishonor someone when you treat them as ordinary or common. Tracking with me? It means to not show respect. It means to not honor. Now, in most of the major lexicons that I studied, I found out that this word, honor, can be displayed in action, in word, even in thought. But all true honor originates from the heart. This is why God says through the prophet Isaiah, this people draws near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts they have removed far from me, and their reverence towards me is taught by rote or routine. So God is saying they got the actions of honor, the words of honor, the songs of honor, but they don't have true honor, because true honor originates from the heart and is an outflow of the reverential fear of the Lord. So Jesus comes to his hometown because he doesn't come the way they expect him to come. They withhold honor from him. The result is only a few bad backs get healed, maybe a case of arthritis, but not near the miracles that were happening in the other cities. So they got a small partial reward from heaven because of one word. Everybody say that one word. Because of honor, right? Are you following me? If you go to Luke's gospel, the fifth chapter, you've got Jesus teaching in a very large house. The Bible says there is a multitude of leaders that are in that house that he's teaching. Okay? Must have been a pretty big house. And the Bible actually says this, and I want you to read it later. It says, as he taught them, the power of the Lord was there to heal them. Now, who is them? The teachers and the leaders, right? Now, how many of you know God never wastes anything? The power of the Lord is there to heal them. That means at least one of them needed to be healed. And in my experience, when you got a couple hundred people in a room, you got at least a half a dozen or a dozen people that need healing. But you know none of them got healed? It wasn't until some men tried to get in, but the building was too packed. They went up to the top of the roof. They broke open the tile roof, let the paralytic down on ropes, on a stretcher. And the Bible says when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, when he said that, the teachers and the preachers in the building just thought this. So they're not looking to each other and saying this. They just think this. Who is this that can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And the Bible said when Jesus knew their thoughts, he said, which is easier to say, this guy, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk so that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He looks at the guy and says, get up and walk. The guy gets up and walks out. And the Bible says all the teachers and preachers were greatly amazed. They were greatly amazed, but none of them got healed. Even though the power of the Lord was originally there to heal them, they received no reward from heaven because they dishonored Jesus just in their thinking. Thoughts count. If you go to Matthew's gospel, the 8th chapter, you've got an officer of Rome. He's a centurion. He approaches Jesus and says, my servant is dreadfully tormented. Would you heal him? Jesus looks at this officer of Rome and says, I will come to your house and heal your servant. That's crazy right there, right? I mean, first of all, he's not a Jewish man. He is an officer of Rome. And the officer immediately says, no, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Wait a minute, I'm not worthy? This is the conqueror speaking to the conquered. Rome conquered Israel. This is an officer of the Roman army speaking to a young Jewish rabbi. And then the soldier gives Jesus the reason. He said, because I also am a man under authority. And because I'm under authority, I've got authority. So all I have to do is say one word to my soldiers, and they instantly obey me. And he said, Jesus, I recognize you are under your father's authority. So I know all you have to do is say one word to that demon in my servant, and that demon's got to leave, just like my soldiers obey me when I say a word. Now, when Jesus hears this, he marvels. Now, think about it. This guy caused Jesus to marvel. This is crazy, right? And Jesus looks at the crowd and says, I'm going to tell you, I haven't found this much faith in all of Israel. Do you know what Jesus just said? I found more faith in this Roman officer than John the Baptist. He found John the Baptist in Israel. I found more faith in this Roman officer than my mother Mary or my 12 or anybody else. Now, I'm a man of faith, and we all are men and women of faith in here. We all know the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I'd be willing to bet, and I would win this bet, this officer heard far less scriptures than John the Baptist. But he had more faith than John the Baptist. Why? Because of his understanding of honor and authority, he received a full reward. His servant was instantly healed. Are you seeing this? Now, there are more examples. I go through them in the book, but I think you're seeing it, right? You go to 1 week before Jesus' crucifixion, and he makes the most amazing statement. You know what he says? This is John, or Luke 13, 35. Look at what he says. This is amazing. He said, I tell you, you will not see me. Now, this is him speaking. You'll not see me, Jesus, again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, I'm going away. I'll be crucified in 1 week. I'll ascend to heaven a few weeks after that. You're not going to see me, Jesus, again till you say to the one I send you, blessed is he or she who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, I'm going away, and you're not going to see me again until you honor the one I send you in my name. Why is that? Because there's something that Jesus says over and over and over again in the Gospels, and I don't think we really understand the significance of it, and that is this. Here's one example, John 13, 20. He who receives, now I'm going to replace the word receives with honors because they're one and the same. He who honors whomever I send honors me, Jesus. And he who honors me, Jesus, honors him, the Father, who sent me. And God gives us a spiritual law in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. God says, those who honor me, I will honor them. Those who lightly esteem me, I will lightly esteem them. How do you lightly esteem God? By lightly esteeming the one Jesus sends us, we lightly esteem Jesus. By lightly esteeming Jesus, we lightly esteem the Father. And the Father says, I'll lightly esteem you. That is not a good place to be when you need a prayer answered. Correct? Now, that was towards the end of his earthly ministry. Let's go to the beginning of his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, he who honors you honors me. And he who honors me honors him who sent me. Now look at this. He who honors a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's what? Everybody say it. What's the verse scripture we read here tonight? See that you receive a full reward. Are you tracking? Keep reading. And he who honors a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's what? Okay, now watch this. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water honors them in the name of a disciple. Assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his what? All right, so what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the three levels of human beings you'll ever meet. Every single person you ever meet falls under one of these three categories. What are the three categories? Those who are above us in authority are leaders. Okay, those who are on our level of authority are peers, which that's the majority of the people you meet, and those who are entrusted to our authority are care, and Jesus refers to them as little ones. Honoring each of these levels of authority brings a certain reward from heaven. Why? Because Jesus said, you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. What you've done to me, you've done to the Father, and he said, likewise, the Father shall do to you. You getting this? Okay. So I want to talk about each of these levels briefly tonight and show you how important they are. First of all, Jesus said, prophet. He's specifically speaking about church authority, and I'm not going to take the time to do this in the service, but it's in the book. This can easily span out to the other four areas of delegated authority that God's put over each of us. Because how many of you know that God has delegated four areas of authority over each of our lives? Let me see you show of hands if you know that. Yikes. Better in most churches, but still not good. We're going to take a step back. How many of you know the Bible says all authority is of God? There's a lot of people don't like that scripture. And I'll tell you why. Let's put it out on the table. Why don't they like that scripture? Because they've had mean, cruel, dishonest authorities. Now, let me make this really clear. The Bible says all authority is of God. The Bible does not say all authority is godly. The authority is of God. The behavior is probably not. Are you tracking with me? In all my life, I've been traveling 35 years all over the world. I have discovered that Americans especially, Westerners though in general, are the hardest people to communicate the things of God to. And the reason is really quite fundamental. And that's this. We are a people trying to understand kingdom principles with a democratic mindset. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. Democracy is great for the United States because you got imperfect rulers, right? The kingdom of God is actually a kingdom. And he's not a figurehead king like the lady in England. He's actually a real king. So the kingdom of God has order and authority. So if you try to relate with God with your democratic mindset, you and God will not even connect because you'll be on two different playing fields. He is a king. Amen. See, I'm gonna go so far as to say this. Show me someone who has no regard for authority, I will show you somebody who's not saved. How do I know that? Jesus said, I know them by their fruits. If you meet God, you meet authority. Because God and his authority are inseparable. See, everything in America, in our society, is going to try to pull you away from that principle. Because that principle is what pulled Eve away in the very beginning in the garden. It was a problem with God's authority because the enemy was able to turn and twist God's behavior and made him look like a taker instead of a giver. And that's when she turned on him. Still with me? All right, so what are the four areas of authority that God's delegated over each of our lives? What are they? First of all, there's civil authority. That's your president, vice president, right down to the policeman on the street. Second one would be family authority. The husband's the head of the home. Wife is to submit to the husband. Children are to obey their parents. Third would be social authorities. That's your bosses, your teachers, your coaches, team leaders, etc. And the final one, which Jesus specifically talked about, is church authority. Now, let's look at each quickly, all right? What about civil authority? What does the Bible say about it? Look at this, Romans 13. For rulers, everybody say rulers. All right, whoops, I just lost my, all right. For rulers, civil authorities are not to be feared by those who do good, but by those who do evil, because they are God's servants. Everybody say God's servant. Working for your own good. Did you just read what I just read? Civil authorities are God's servants. Okay, I'm in the gym in Colorado Springs. This was years ago. And I'm working out, and there's this guy and this lady next to me, and man, they are strong. She could probably snap me in half. And I got to talking to him, and I found out he was a policeman for Colorado Springs. She's a policewoman. And they were partners. And when I heard, you know, we had been talking for about 10 minutes. When I heard that they were policemen and policewoman, I said, man, the respect that I have for you two is enormous. Because the Bible says you're one of God's servants. When I said that, the policeman goes, dude, are you serious? I said, yeah, yeah. He said, the Bible says I'm one of God's servants. I said, yeah. I said, Romans 13. He said, dude, I'm tattooing that right on my back. So a couple weeks later, I'm in the gym. There they are again. He pulls up his shirt. There's Romans 13 tattooed right on his back. Okay, not kidding. True story. I hope he's saved, okay? So, I think he is. So, look what he goes on to say. He says, that is why you pay taxes, because the authorities, now look at this, are working for God when they fulfill their duties. So, what does that mean the next time you're 15 miles over the speed limit, you see red and blue lights flashing in your rearview mirror, don't bind the devil, because he's not working for the devil, he's working for God. That's when you pray for mercy. Okay? All right. Look at the next statement. Pay them, now look at this, pay them what you owe them. Pay them your personal property taxes and show, now watch this, show respect and honor for all the nice ones. No, that's not what it says. Says all of them? All of them. All of them. Wait a minute. Hold it. You're telling me I am supposed to honor and respect a mean, cruel, dishonest leader. Well, let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Okay, that's the safest way to go. Look at 1 Peter 2:17. Peter said, fear God, honor the king. Do you know what Peter's saying there? How can you say you fear God or you don't see when you can't respect the person he's placed his authority on that you do see? Right? Now, do you know who the historic king that Peter is actually writing about here? Do you know who it is? It's King Herod Agrippa I. Who is Herod Agrippa I? He was the king of Israel that actually was murdering Christians to get political favors for himself with a larger segment of people, the Jewish people. He's the guy that cut off James' head. Jesus' top three guys, Peter, James, and John, he's the guy that cut off James' head. Do you understand? That's one of Peter's closest friends. He arrested Peter and intended to behead him. And yet Peter writes and says, honor him. Now, how in the world are you supposed to do that? How can you honor a ruler who's murdering Christians to further his political career? It's not easy, but this is what you got to do. You got to look beyond the man's behavior and honor his position. See, the fear of God doesn't judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. Judges according to righteous judgment. The fear of God doesn't say to a leader, you have to first earn my respect. The fear of God says, I see the authority that's on you, therefore you already have my respect, because I honor your position, not your behavior. Sure is quiet here right now. Are you with me? See, this is so foreign to our United States right now. So foreign. And this is why we're going through so much trouble. You still with me? Because we judge according to seeing of the eye and hearing of the ear. Especially Instagram. I mean, man, you get it on Instagram, it's truth. Facebook's even better. You tracking with me? You know, when we first started the ministry, I went to a church in the Midwest part of the United States. They had 100 people. They had 100 people for 10 years. Second year I went, they had 100 people. Third year I went, they had 100 people. So I stopped going because more doors were opening up. This is back in 1991, 92. And I remember a couple years later, I got an invitation from the same church, and my assistant said they have over 1,000 people coming, and they had some speakers that were known all over the nation. This was, you know, almost 30 years ago, so those speakers you probably wouldn't know today, but I remember I thought, are you serious? I said, that's not the church. She said, yeah, it's the church. I said, come on, man, they were like at 100 people for like 12 years. What do you mean they have over 1,000? Book me, I'm going. So I go, and I remember, I'll never forget this. I can still close my eyes and see it. I saw a line of cars so far. It was, you know, because it was wintertime and it was night. I saw a line of cars, policemen directing traffic, satellite parking lots, golf carts bringing people from the satellite cart parking lots to the building. And I mean, I walk in and the place, there are people standing on the walls because there's not enough. I mean, it's crazy. So after the service, it was crazy good service. And I said to the pastor, I said, what happened? What happened? You guys were like stuck at 100 people for years, right? He said, do you want to know what broke it open for us? I said, tell me. He said, John, I got so fed up of hearing the members of my church criticize our city officials and trying to cut corners paying their taxes. He said, I went to the mayor of the city and said, what's the greatest need in the city that you can't afford in your budget? So it was one of these firemen's masks, okay, because most people die in a fire. They don't die of burning. They die of smoke inhalation. But the problem is the smoke is so dark that the firemen can't see through it. So that mask was $25,000. The city just didn't have it in their budget. So the guy gets up in front of the church Sunday morning. And this is back in the days when they had transparencies, okay? So he puts up Romans, the scripture I just read to you. He looks at his church and he says, how dare you criticize God's servants the way you speak about our city officials? How dare you? not pay God's servants what he says to pay them by paying your taxes. He said, so you know what we're doing as a church? We're going to repent. And we're going to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. We're going to receive an offering for the city. So he said, John, that Sunday morning from 100 people, I collected $25,000. Okay? So he calls the mayor, makes an appointment. For some reason, I have such a mind for numbers. It was 2 o'clock Wednesday afternoon. So the mayor knows what's going on because he kind of hinted to, hey, we want to bless the city. So the mayor calls all the city officials together and city workers. So they all come, and I mean, there's a group there, and he goes down with a couple of his elders, and he opens up Romans 13. He says, you are God's servants, and we want to honor you. Here's a check for $25,000. He said, John, we did our new building dedication 9 months later. He said, every worker in the city came to that building dedication. He said, a bunch of them got saved. He said, it was the very thing that broke open the city. We honored the authority of God on our city, and God opened the city to our church. That's honor's reward. That's honor's reward. Are you getting this? All right, so let's look at family. Family. Honor your father and mother, which is the first suggestion with a promise, that it may be well with you. No, it's the first commandment with a promise. Some of you aren't reading. All right, what's the promise? What's the reward? The reward is actually attached to this one. Number one, that it may be well with you. Number two, that you'll live long in the earth. Do you understand that you have a promise from heaven that you can look at cancer and say, get out of this household. I have honored my mom and dad. I will live long in this earth, and I will be successful. Now, I don't know about you, but that's like two of the best promises you can get, right? The problem is we live in a society that trains us to dishonor our parents, okay? So you see our four boys. They all work for our ministry. When they were toddlers, there were a lot of movies put out that were rated G, not PG, G, by the company in Los Angeles and Orlando. And in these movies, the kid actors in the movies talk so disrespectfully to their parents. And then at the end of the movie, they got the reward they were after, like the dog, the car, the monkey, whatever it was. And I said, okay, you're not watching these movies. I said, I forbid it. I will not permit you to watch these movies. I'd rather you would watch movies with righteous killing in it, because that's all over the Bible, but you're not watching these movies. Now, there were some people that thought we were kind of crazy, right? I don't think so, because look what Deuteronomy 27:16 says. It says, cursed. Now, listen to me carefully. Cursed. If your neighbor says you're cursed, big deal. God says you're cursed. That's not a good day. Cursed is the one, excuse me, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, so be it. Here's what's amazing to me. If you look at the Ten Commandments, they're put in the list of the order of importance. How do I know that? Because Jesus said the number one command is to honor the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Number two command is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the commandments. Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with our Lord God. If you look at the last six, they deal with our relationship with one another. You tracking? Right? If you look at murder, it's pretty serious. It's number six on the list. You look at adultery, yikes, that's number seven. You look at stealing, that's number eight. Do you know what God puts above all three of those? Dishonoring your mom and dad, it's number five. Could it be that God sees dishonoring your mom and dad more serious, as a more serious sin, than murder, stealing, or adultery? Now, I'm not justifying murder, stealing, and adultery. The Bible says you practice it, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God, and you will do jail time on a couple of them. But I personally believe that God sees dishonoring your mom and dad as a more serious offense than murder. And I have proof. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 says that Reuben, the firstborn, lost his birthright because he dishonored his dad, Jacob. What's interesting is Simeon and Levi, the number 2 and number 3 born, murdered men in cold blood. But nothing happened to their birth order. Why does Reuben lose his birthright? Because I believe God sees dishonoring your mom and dad as a more serious offense than murder. Again, I'm not justifying murder. Are you with me? See, are you? Why do we tell society to tell us what's important to God? Are you trying? Did you hear what was just said? We allow society to tell us what's important instead of us going to the Word of God. This is why I'm so convinced. You know, I wanted to say this morning. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we then ought to pay more careful attention to the things we hear, lest we drift away. Do you know drifting doesn't happen consciously? When I was a boy fishing, if I forgot to anchor, I'd look up 30 minutes later, wouldn't even recognize the shoreline. Why? I drifted. I didn't know I was drifting. We must pay very careful attention to the things we've heard. Because why? Because the flow of society is so strong. It's not that we should be angry at society. They're without hope and without God in the world. But yet we go to them and we believe everything they say on their websites, everything on social media, everything on their broadcast. We think it's truth. You still with me? Okay, let's go to social authorities. Let as many as are servants, that's students, employees, athletes, under the yoke, count their own masters, teachers, bosses, coaches, worthy of some honor. No, all honor. I was playing a $200 million golf course in the state of Florida. Okay? The guy who manages the course, he was a believer. He was in the conference. He asked me to, he knew I liked to play golf. He said, I'd love you to play. Now, here's the deal. It's a $200 million golf course right on the coast of Florida. Okay? There were no members in the course. It was owned by one man. It was his personal golf course. He had 37 people that took care of the grounds. I remember the day I played, Mayor Bloomfield of New York was on the putting green. Bob Greasy, remember the old quarterback for Miami Dolphins, was in the group behind me. Jim Leland, the coach of the Detroit Tigers, was right next to me at lunch. And right next to him was Tom Brokaw. Okay? I'm playing this course, and this guy's a believer, right, that's taking care of this man's personal golf course. And before I hit a shot, I looked up and I said, you need to take care of this golf course as if Jesus owns it, not Mr. H. And he goes, where do you get that? I said, the Bible says that you serve your employers not as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. He goes, oh my gosh, it does say that. I said, yeah. He said, John, that totally changed my attitude how I'm taking care of this course. I said, good, you got it. And I beat him that day. It was a good day. All right, let's get to the one Jesus is talking about specifically, church authority. Look at this. Are you getting some out of this? To be very honest with you, this will save your life. I hope you understand that. If you really get what I'm talking about tonight, it'll save your life. And you'll have a whole lot more joy in your life if you get this. All right, church authority. When are people going to figure out? Bad news just makes you grumpy. Dishonor just makes you grumpy. Amen. Y'all are quiet because you're listening, right? All right, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. Reinhard Bonnke just went home to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago. One of my heroes. I love the man. I remember having lunch with him the first time in Germany. And I remember one night he came walking into the service. I was getting ready to preach. And I happened to be there. And he comes walking. I said, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm here to hear you preach, brother. Anyway, I just love that man. I mean, do you know he won 72 million people to Jesus in his life? 72 million. And mostly in his big African crusades, right? Because he'd have 1 million, 2 million people in a crusade. Crazy. And his publications director works for us for the last 10 years. And he said, John, Reinhard always shaved the salvations by 10%. And he made sure he didn't count them unless they had a signed card. 72 million shaved by 10%. Okay? You tracking with me? So I was having lunch with him in Frankfurt, Germany, and I said, Reinhard, do you see miracles in your African crusades? He's like, oh, brother. And he starts talking about hundreds and hundreds of ears being opened up, right? Blind eyes being opened. I think of T.L. Osborne, who... he and Daisy saw 62 million people come to Jesus, mostly their crusades in Africa. Two of probably the most influential people in Africa, in the continent of Africa's history, are those two men. Same thing with T.L. He said, John, he was emailing me. He said, before he went home to be with the Lord, he said, we would see hundreds of deaf ears, totally deaf ears, open up in one meeting. He said, we'd see scores of blind eyes. We'd see people that never walked in their entire life start walking. Now, I look at these two men that I respected. They're both in heaven now. But they would come back to the United States. Same man, same message, same anointing, but in their American meetings, a few headaches get healed. A bad back, a minor case of arthritis. Not near the miracles that happen over there. Now, some people, you know what they always say? They always say, it's because they don't have insurance and we do. That's it. Forget it. I'm not going there. That's baloney. That's just baloney. Okay? The reason is because of honor. I have been to these Middle Eastern nations, these African nations. Sometimes it almost scares me the way they treat me. I got done speaking to 10,000 people in Mombasa, Kenya. I remember I walk out of the meeting and my whole entourage is with me. They won't let me carry anything. They put me in a room. It's the only room I know in the whole area. It's got air conditioning. They put me in this chair that looks like a throne. And I'm sitting in this chair after the meeting, and these three women come up. One's got a basin, one's got a pitcher, one's got a towel. And I kind of looked at the guy who was hosting me. I said, what are they here to do? He said, they're here to wash your hands before you eat lunch. I'm thinking, I can wash my own hands. And inside, I heard, don't you dare not let them do this. I spoke to 3,000 senior pastors from 18 nations in Africa. Associate pastors weren't allowed in the meeting. 3,000 senior pastors, right? Walk out of the meeting, and I'm being served dinner. Person walks away, and the leader said, do you see who just served your dinner? I said, yeah. He said, that person's the head of the CIA for the entire nation. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they just served my dinner. And he looked at me, and he said, aren't you the man of God? And all of a sudden, I thought, okay, we don't get it in America. In America, we've confused worship with honor. See, let me make this really clear. Forever and ever and ever, forever, I will worship my God, my Lord Jesus, and no one else. But forever and ever, I will honor those to whom honor's due. See, forever and ever, I will honor my mom and dad. Why? Because God loves honor. So what's interesting is, in America, we look at that as strange, right? But the interesting thing is, they get their eyes open, we get our headaches healed. So they don't know what they're doing, right? We do. You still with me? You know what's interesting? Do you know Paul says in 1 Timothy? Look at this. I'm going to put the scripture up. Look at this. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor. This is the only place you see this in all of scripture. You don't see it with civil authority. You don't even see it with family authority. It's the only place in all of scripture God says give double honor, especially to those who labor in the word of God and doctrine. Do you know that he's actually talking about wages there? He's actually talking about finances? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I got a little bird's eye view of this because I've been traveling for 35 years. I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to share with you, I've never seen an exception. I go to churches that don't do what the Word of God says. They don't honor their pastors. Their pastors are driving a very older car, live in a duplex. I remember, this. The businessmen, the businesswomen in the churches are constantly struggling. The families are struggling financially. Okay? Then I go to churches that they do what the Bible says. They really honor their pastors. And the businessmen, the businesswomen, and the families are flourishing. Why is that? Why? And let me go one step further, okay? Can I help you one step further? Here's the reasoning. The churches that pay their pastors modestly or below modest, they think we can do more for outreach if we don't give them bigger salaries. So here's what's interesting. These churches give hundreds of thousands to missions a year. So here's these churches that really, really bless their pastors because they really appreciate them. They're giving millions to missions a year. So these are giving hundreds of thousands. These are giving millions. So who's actually doing more? These guys are. Why is that? Because they're obeying the word of God. These guys think they know more than God. You still with me? Oh, you should go read this scripture, 1 Timothy 5. Write this down and go read it in the New Living Translation, the CEV version, because they all talk about finances. And see, this really upsets people. Here's the way I see it. I'm going to say it because I want to see you blessed. This has nothing to do with me. I'm not your pastor, so I can say this. It's really easy for me to say. It'd be harder for Dr. Michael or Pastor Mary to say this or any of your leaders. It's easy for me to say because I want to see you blessed. This doesn't benefit me, okay? You're not involved with me. I'm not your pastor. But I realize the people that who are getting not the opportunity to get really blessed are the people that are withholding. You see what I'm saying? So, take your choice. I don't know about you, but I have gone to boards and I have said to church boards, why are you hurting your people? So they think I'm going for the sake of the pastor. Really, I'm not. I'm going for the sake of your people. The families, the businessmen, the businesswomen. Well, true example. You ready for this? I go to this church. Pastor and his wife live in a duplex, and she's working for American Airlines as a flight attendant because they don't get enough money, and they're driving about a 10-year-old Dodge Caravan. Now, this is back when I first started traveling, okay? And I remember I was really disturbed. Like, something was just like a wall in the church, blocking this church from receiving. And I remember it was a 4-day meeting, and the third day, God said, you need to deal with this. And I said, yeah, but I don't know how I can do it. So that day, the pastor looks at me and goes, I don't want to take your ministry's offering tonight. I want you to take it. I said, oh, great. So I got up and I put up 1 Timothy 5:17 and I started preaching. I said, hey, what is going on here? Now this church was another church that had been 120 people for years, right? I said, what's going on here? I said, why is she having to work for American Airlines? Because you're not taking care of them. And I said, what is their value to you, right? They're teaching your family the word of God. What's their value? So I'm telling you what, they really repented. I said, you know what? Pastor told me to take an offering for Messenger International. I said, we're not doing that. We're taking a path offering for them personally, and you will not get tax credit for it. Right? So we took the offering, and I'm going to tell you, the pastor was going like four shades of red on the front row, and then he went white, right? And I remember at the end of the meeting, I go back to the church offices, and he's standing there, and he is white now, right? And he's got this like look of shock on his face, and I said, how much was it? And it was three times larger than they had ever taken on a Sunday morning offering, okay? It was a crazy number. And I'm just like, all right. Okay, so now we go home. Lisa and I were both at this meeting. Get a call from him a week later, and he says, I'm going to send you yesterday's recording of the service. And I'm like, okay, you want me to listen to what you preached yesterday? He said, John, I never preached. I said, what happened? He said, I got up, and people started running up and grabbing the microphone and testifying of the miraculous financial miracles that happened. Now, hold on. This is crazy, right? And he said it took 2 hours. He said, I never even preached. Do you know I went back to that church, I think it was 3 years later. They were in a storefront with 120 people, right? 3 years later, they bought a high school. No, they didn't rent. They bought an entire high school and renovated it and had over 600 people now coming to their church. So, okay. Why were they so blessed? because they understood God was saying, if you value the people that give you the word of God, look what I will do for you. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not about trying to get pastors wealthy. It's about trying to get you blessed so we can do more for outreach. Because I don't want to do hundreds of thousands for outreach. I want to do millions. Are you tracking what I'm saying to you? Okay. Am I going too long tonight? Okay. All right. So let's go to our peers. And he who honors a righteous man, the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now Jesus is talking about our peers. Okay. I'm going to tell you one story because I need to wrap this. I can see we got school tomorrow. We got kids. I don't want people not coming next week because I went too long. But I'm preaching at a conference in Florida, and this guy walks up to me. He's really nicely dressed, and it's a Friday night service. He said, Mr. Bevere, do you mind if I talk to you? I said, sure. He said, I own a company here in South Florida that we make fountains for, you know, specialized fountains for landscaping. And he said, there's a company, it's the largest landscaper in all of South Florida. They owed my company $117,000, and they weren't paying it. He said, I knew they had the money. And he said, I was getting madder by the day. And he said, so I'm bad-mouthing that company to my employees and to my family. He said, then I heard you speak on honor. And he said, when I heard, God convicted me like crazy, right? So he said, I went to my employees right after I heard you speak on it, after I repented. I said, hey, I've been wrong. And I have been criticizing this company. Nobody's going to criticize. It kind of released something. You guys aren't going to criticize them anymore. He said, I apologize to my family. He said, then I got in my car and I drove 30 minutes to meet with the owner of the company. He said, I get in to meet with the owner and I said to the owner, I owe you an apology. He said, John, I have no idea if he's a Christian or not. He said, probably isn't, but anyway. He said, I owe you an apology. I have been bad-mouthing you to my employees because you know you have an outstanding bill that you haven't paid us for $117,000, and I just want you to know I am the one that's wrong. I'm so sorry, right? So he looks at this owner, and he says, listen, this is what I want to do. You just pay me whenever you want. You pay my company whenever you want, And he said, and this is what he said that was interesting. He said, you pay us what you believe our work was worth to your company, okay? So he said, John, I got a check in the mail 1 week later for $11,000. See, it doesn't work. Remember, they owed him $117,000, right? He said, two and a half weeks later, he said, I got the biggest job my company's ever gotten. He said, I got the biggest job my company's ever gotten. It was a $2.5 million job. And he said, 4 weeks after that, we got a $7 million job. That company exploded. Here's the thing I've learned. The greatest reward comes when you honor those who dishonor you. Jesus said, you love those, you honor those who honor you. What reward do you get? Gang members do the same. You still with me? All right, let's go to the final one and I'll close. Jesus said, and this one I spent most of the time on in the book, so you need to get the book. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water honors them in the name of a disciple. Assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now Jesus is talking about those who are entrusted to our care. He's talking about our wives, our children, our team members, our employees, our church members. Let's just talk about wives. The Bible says, husbands, honor your wives as the weaker vessel. Weaker does not mean she is beneath you. It only means this, that she can't bench press as much as you. That's all it means. Okay, because he says she's an heir together in the grace of life. In fact, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you don't honor your wife, heaven will not listen to your prayers. That's a miserable place to be. Hey, John, can I pray for you? No, thanks. I see the way you talk to your wife. Why should we pray when heaven's not even listening to you right now? It's the truth. Still with me? I could go on and on. The rewards we've received in honoring our children, honoring our team members, it's amazing. And I write a lot about it in the book. But it goes right down to ticket agent at the airport, the cab driver, the Uber driver, to the person in the grocery store, to the waitress at the restaurant. I mean, I'm not kidding. I remember, and thank God it's not in the churches I go to nowadays, but there were years ago. I remember one time the pastor left such a horrific tip. I had to say in the parking lot, "Hey, I'm going to run back in the restaurant real quick. You just get the car." And I had to go in and put more money on the table because of how he dishonored her. It was so sad. I mean, when I go to a restaurant, you can ask my sons. Before they even ask a question, I'm like, "What is your name?" You know, most people are like, "Oh, I have this and this and this." Man, wasn't Pastor really good this morning? It's just like, oh my gosh. So I'll ask. I'll say, "Do you have children? How are your children?" I mean, I'll get in a conversation with them, right? And I always get really good service. I wonder why. But you know, I remember one time my wife and I left one lady that was waiting on us at a really nice restaurant a 50% tip. One time I had my family of eight at that time at a nice Italian restaurant. I left a 30% tip because he knew we were believers. And I wanted him to know how valuable I was. Do you know, I'm probably the only guy that when I drive up to Denver Airport and valet parking lot is full, they will open up the gates and hug me when I come in. Why? Because I talk to them. And I give them tips. Okay? Then Whole Foods. Whole Foods is my favorite store. I'm like a kid in a candy store at Whole Foods, right? So we have a Whole Foods at in Colorado Springs. And a good friend of mine named Aaron Badley. He was here this morning in this morning service. He's a PGA golfer. There was a tournament they had up there. And so he was staying at my house for the week. And we went to Whole Foods. And I remember, you know, they probably got 100 employees. Everybody's like, "Hey, John, hey, John, hey, John." And Aaron looks at me and goes, "Does everybody in this store know you?" I said, "Yeah, they might." And they know me not because I'm a well-known author. They know me because I talk to them, okay? Like, I remember specifically Richard in the meat department. He liked a special cheese that was $30 a pound. So I bought a half a pound. I said, "Richard, take this home and have it with your wife." He's like, he's looking at me like, "Dude, are you serious?" I said, "Yeah, I found out you like that cheese. I want to give it to you." Two times I have looked at the girls bagging my groceries and said, you know, the girl go, "Oh my gosh, that is so good." I said, "Have you had lunch?" "No, hold on. Go run, get another one, buy it," and say, here's your lunch. She's like, no, yes, enjoy. Now, there was this one girl I'll never forget. She was my favorite. She, I always went to her line because she always had 4 to 5 different shades of color in her hair. So in other words, like, she had a spiky haircut, and she would have the fluorescent yellow next to the purple, next to the bright red, next to, you know, I don't know, the orange, right? And I'd get in her line. Like you couldn't see any Caucasian skin on her at all, just her face. Every inch of her body that was seen had color tattoos on her, okay? She had, like, 15 piercings, and I just loved going to her line. So I go through her line, and I remember one day I specifically said, "Man, your hair looks amazing today." She goes, "Oh, thanks." I said, "You got to tell me. How do you do it, man? How do you keep the fluorescent yellow from bleeding into the purple?" And she went, "Oh, my gosh, let me tell you," right? And for the next 5 minutes, I'm getting the whole story, right? And I remember, it's a true story. This is a true story. One day, so I go, and her line's kind of longer than the other line, so I'm like, I'm in a rush today. I can't go to her line. So I go to another line. Well, she shut her line down, and she came down while they were bagging my groceries. She had shut her line down, and she said, "My grandfather died." And she said, last week, and she said, "I got to move to Denver to live with my grandmother." And she starts crying. She said, "Do you know what I'm going to miss more than anything else in Colorado Springs?" I said, "What?" She said, "You. Your wife and your 4 sons." And she's weeping. And I was able to give her books. She didn't even know I was an author. But I was able to give her books and resources, right? So why do we honor people? To get the reward? No. No. A million times no. That's just the benefit. The reason we honor is because God paid the most expensive price he could pay for that one person. That's how valuable that person is to him. Now, here's what your temptation is going to be. You know what your temptation is going to be? To go out and treat everybody nice. And that's going to last about a week. You have to ask God to put honor in your heart. Amen? Because it originates in the heart. Did you get something out of tonight? Did you get something out of this? All right. I'm going to get you out before 8. Look at this, all right? All right. So let me just be honest. If you say, John, I'm not walking in that kind of honor, and I want that honor in my heart, then I want you to stand up. I want to pray for you, and we'll close. Just stand up, if that's you. If that's you. If it's not you, stay seated. Look at this. I'm standing with you. I want more honor in my heart. Amen? Just lift up your hands and say this with me. You've already been doing this way. This is just a formality now. Just say, Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to my heart tonight. Your eternal word. I realize I've not valued men, women, and children the way you value them. I repent of this. And I ask you to cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. So I'm asking you tonight, fill my heart with true honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now just lift up your hands.